What things soever were written for our consolation, that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope, to be of one mind, one towards another, that with one mind and with one mouth, you may glorify God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's scriptures, the epistle and the gospel, speak to us of yesterday's quarrels and divisions and competing groups in the church. This should be a sign to us, looked for or not. Holy Scripture shows us how to sort it all out with comfort and patience, and how we ought to employ the Word of God. These groups in the Mass today, everybody was looking to dig in deeper in their position. Nobody was seeking a sign about our Lord, which they ought to have been doing. The gospel goes first, both for its honor and for the chronology of it. You see, for a while, there were two groups. There was John the Baptist's group, he and his followers, the Jordan River, and there was our Lord's group that had just started with his baptism by the Baptist, his cousin. Now, John the Baptist was a forthright man. He was, our Lord says, no reed shaken by the wind. In a word, he wasn't a weed at the riverside that would go this way one day and that way the other. Oh, no. You were never left wondering exactly what John the Baptist meant. His were equal opportunity condemnations of sin, whether by Jews or by those Gentile soldiers who came out to see him. But now, towards the end, see how he grows discreet, thoughtful. The man who looked like a wild man in camel hides and eating bugs, now he becomes sensitive even. He's under house arrest, and he will soon lose his head. Because, synod or no, even a king can't take another man's wife. And he said so publicly. Now, he has loyal followers who are going to stay with him right to the end, and his followers will beyond. But it was never about him. It was about the promised one, our Lord, whose way he prepared, the Lamb he already pointed out to his followers. How to get them to give up their party spirit, their politics, their stubbornness. How to get beyond personal loyalty and to get to Jesus, the Messiah, so that with one mouth they might glorify God. You could see him there in prison, arguing with his followers, trying to get them over to the Lamb. But no. And so what does he do? He sends some of them, two representatives, actually to see our Lord and to listen to him. The personal in life is everything. And once they see, St. John Chrysostom says this, the person of our Lord, once they hear the words of the Son of God, that would be enough to win them over. Our Lord receives them kindly, and in his customary low-key way, he just mentions the signs that he does, which are all of them fulfillments of the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And first of all, the blind They see the light, and the deaf can hear, and the lame can walk, and lepers get cleansed, and the dead rise again. And then our Lord observes that he hopes that they won't be scandalized in him, at his timetable, at his way of doing things, because he's the Lord. And they go away. The epistle takes us back to Rome, the early church. This is before the fall of Jerusalem. There are already divisions. If not exactly a schism, there are certainly two parties. They are the original Christians, the Jewish converts. They were allowed by God until the end of the Jewish people, until 70 AD, to keep their kosher ways. It was allowed, but not, of course, obligatory. Well, they were in exile for a while, and they returned to Rome, and much to their distress, they see the Gentile converts, who, of course, never had to observe the law, passing out ham sandwiches after Mass at the coffee hour. And they know that maybe technically, but they're scandalized by it. And what makes it worse is that, well, the Gentile converts are amused by the Jews. I mean, you know, the funny hats and the forelocks and the long frock coats and all of their scruples. Gentiles have none of that. They're now free in Christ. And so St. Paul is writing in the Holy Ghost to all of those Catholics back then and to us today, that we should behave ourselves. And how comforting it should be for us if we're on the receiving end sometimes of these splits and divisions and little comments, how comforting it should be to see our troubles foretold in the Bible. And he wants us most of all to stand together. All we who have no ecumenism here, all we who have the one true faith, to stand in one solid block, united in prayer, befriending each other, not Facebook friending each other, not because you're interested in somebody's news or friend to somebody's face, but behind his back too, honoring each other. That's the sense of it. And then he says, well, there's hope. Of course there is. And even for us today. Nothing if not practical. St. Paul then points out how this should work, pleading for a special kind of patience, not that mere meekness of putting up and you try to shut up and not say anything, but hupomone, that's the Greek of it. That's a hard word to say. Hupomone. That means, well, actually, it's like the pansy. You know, we bless these little flowers on Our Lady's birthday every September and give them to the children to plant. And to look at it, it's not much. But that's the flower. It's just a biennial. It lasts for 2 years. That's the flower that makes it through the long Westchester winter. And all of the cold and the wind, it will survive. So that's what the word means. It means a kind of a plant that can survive contrary and very difficult conditions, and at the end manage to bloom anyway. Constancy under trial, enduring power, the power of endurance. Well, it's this kind of patience which is inculcated by all of the examples of the Bible stories, which we all have and which we all know. And that leads us to a sense of comfort, and comfort in turn, well, that should make for hope. Advent is the season of hope. Hope is not a vague feeling, a kind of a sentiment or an emotion that everything is okay right now, and certainly everything will work out well in the end. No. Technically, hope is a movement, motion towards some good thing whose attainment is difficult but possible. Think along with patience here, this idea of fortitude, really. Natural hope is exemplified in the sporting world. Some player tries by practice every day to hone his skills. In the spiritual world, hope is directed to the supreme good, to God Himself. Natural hope for any material good or goods is often frustrated. A golfer never may improve his stroke or score. The present you've been hinting about for a while may not show up under the tree. But supernatural hope confoundeth not. It has the best guarantee of success, because if it's based on God, it is based on something boundless. It will come. Thus, St. Paul, you know, he had his moments, as do we all, but he never stopped too long to wring his hands and lament his lot. Why? It's all in the book, isn't it? He knew it. And that's what made the difference for him, and it could for you. There's more there in the book than you'd think. If you would like to see an increase of patience and comfort this Advent and Christmas to come, remember that in the world of our losses, and some of those losses, especially on a family level, or when we think of Holy Mother Church, are so lamentable. And then, of course, the bitter sometimes and the stinging divisions amongst the few Catholics who are left. All of this, in the midst of all of this, there stands, this is St. John, he will say this next Sunday to us, there stands in the midst of you someone, something, you know not. It's a book. It's the book of books. It is the book, the Bible, the Word of God. I'd like to sell it to you today. No hard push, but just something Jesus-like and gentle. But the difficulty is this. Nobody reads anymore. Nobody reads anything worthwhile anymore. Much less God's book. Does your patience fail you these days? I think for anybody that would be the case in the weeks leading up to Christmas. And come Christmas, sometimes could comfort still be lacking? And in general, in your life, is hope in short supply? Why is that? Well, remember the truth. Garbage in, garbage out. You are what you eat and read and listen to willingly and hear even unwillingly. You ingest it into your head and heart and soul. That's why. After all, why shouldn't we read? Why shouldn't we reflect on the best of all reading, which Almighty God has left to us? Read it with the saints. Read it with the church. Her way. She's our teacher. Read it especially in its most potent form. The scripture selections or pericopes that are put into our missal for daily mass. Written for our hope. But all of this, it lies in a land beyond our daily reach. Technically, it is ours, but we rarely visit it, like a piece of property we bought once and hardly ever go out to see. But if it's not ours, who does the Bible belong to? Well, not to the Protestants, don't think that. Well, they read it. They put us to shame in their studies, They master chapter and verse, a good Protestant will, for proof texts, of course. But they rest it, says the Saint, Saint Peter, the very first pope. They rest it to their own destruction, even as they sincerely love it, and they would revere it. But they're like the eunuch of the Ethiopian queen, Candace, in the Acts of the Apostles. They have no one to tell them how to interpret it. Sad. The Bible is ours. It's not the modernists, you know. Of them we may well say, this people honors me with their lips. Oh, with them it's scripture this and scripture that, and you go to one of their services and you see the gal coming in church waving the book above her head, wearing some sort of a sleeveless outfit or trousers, and dancing about, but they don't actually believe it. They dismiss great chunks of it as politically incorrect or has to be deconstructed, you see. Or they'll say to you, if you point something out, oh, that was true yesterday, but not so much today. After all, this was the faith reflection of the early Hebrew community. So if they're out, who's left? Whose is it, the book? Is it going to end up lost and found, unclaimed luggage? It's ours. There's a present under the tree with your name on it. Only you've never opened it. The tree of the cross. Read it. More than that, consume it. Eat it, God told Ezekiel, his priest and prophet in the Old Testament. And he did. He obeyed. He ate the book, a scroll, his own writings. And he found it to be, this book of the Bible, sweeter than honey. We, I think, would willingly consume anything but this. The idea is patently unattractive. But you are what you eat, and it's time for us to upgrade our diet, especially if we are looking for signs and lamenting, as we do, our divisions. And this by the patience, and this by the comfort of the scriptures, so that we too would have hope. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.